Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah. We'll be reading from the 55th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 9, which is found on page 635 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call nations that you know not, and nations that know you not shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our New Testament reading will come from the Gospel of Luke, 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 9 there as well. It is found on page 906 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable: a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Lo, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Let it alone. Sit this year also till I dig around it and put on manure, and it bears fruit next year. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." It's the word of the Lord. As you've already been told, this is the third Sunday in the season of Lent. We have about 3 or 4 more Sundays left. And one of the themes that is lifted up during the season of Lent is the theme of repentance. Lent is a season of penitence. That's one of the reasons that we display the purple colors throughout this season. Purple is the color of penitence, and throughout the season of Lent, we are asked to think about what it means to repent. Repentance, of course, is one of those old-fashioned religious words, one of those old-fashioned religious concepts like sin and judgment that's not terribly popular today, even among church folks. I'm told that in some churches, the prayer of confession has been taken out of the liturgy because people consider it to be too negative, too downbeat. People don't come to church to feel down. They want to feel uplifted. And so some people have even taken the prayer of confession out of the worship service. Too negative. And the same is true with repentance. When we hear the word repentance, we usually think of feelings of guilt and remorse and contriteness of heart. We usually begin every Lenten season at Ash Wednesday, and we read during Ash Wednesday Psalm 51, where King David, presumably after his adulterous liaison with Bathsheba, pours out his heart to the Lord in feelings of shame and guilt and remorse. But repentance is more than feelings of shame. It's more than guilt. Repentance is about a new perspective. Repentance is about coming to our senses. It is about turning our life around and going in a total different direction. Repentance is not so much about what we feel, it's about what we do. It's about how we move in a total different direction from which we have been traveling. Years ago, when I graduated from college, I had to drive from Missouri to Fort Benning, Georgia. And instead of doing the sensible thing and taking the interstate, I took what I thought was the shortest route. There was a little highway going from Missouri and looked like it was a more direct route to Georgia. And so that's the route that I took. I went through Arkansas and went through Louisiana, went through Mississippi, then came to Alabama and got a little ways into Alabama and came to a sign, looked like one of those signs that you see on TV, those markers that have signs going every which way. And it's kind of hard to know which way I was supposed to go. And so I took what I thought was the route I needed to go and got down the road several miles and discovered that I'd been going the wrong way, that I was heading back towards Mississippi again. And so I had to repent, to turn around. I wish I would have repented 70 miles earlier, but I was glad that I repented when I did. And it had nothing to do with feelings of guilt and shame, though I was a little ashamed that I'd gone about 70 miles the wrong way. But the fact is that I had to repent, to turn around, to go in a totally other direction. And that's what repentance is about. It is about turning around, going in the right direction, going and moving in the way of God. My mother has long since retired, but she has gone back to the hospital where she worked for many years to volunteer as a chaplain. And she goes into people's rooms and she prays with them. And she was telling me a while back that she was in the room of a patient where the doctor had come in. The patient was a relatively young man in his mid-30s. His heart had been permanently damaged by drug abuse. Apparently, he had been in the hospital before, and the doctor had warned him then that if he didn't change his life, if he didn't stop his drug abuse, if he didn't turn his life around and come to his senses that he was going to die. But unfortunately, the young man did not heed the warning, and so he was back in the hospital. But he was there only to hear the doctor tell him this time that there was nothing more that the doctor could do for him. His heart was too far gone. His condition was terminal. If only this young man had turned his life around when the doctor first gave him warning, he would have been able to be alive today. But he didn't. I'm not suggesting that this young man's demise was in any way the will of God. God is not the source of bad things happening to us. God's desire is that none of us should perish. God's desire is that we should flourish, that we should be people who bear fruit, fruits of hope, fruits of peace, fruits of love. That's what God wants for all of us. But we human beings have a tendency of resisting that. We have a tendency of resisting and rebelling against God's will for us. To be honest, we're not quite sure we want the life of God to be in the center of our lives. We prefer to live life our way. But we are reminded that unless we repent, unless we turn away from ourselves and our sinful inclinations, unless we turn away from our false gods and our idols, unless we turn away from all the things that we believe give our lives security, then we are in danger of courting disaster. In our text this morning, Jesus is traveling through the region of Samaria when someone brings him the latest tragic news blast. Jesus, did you hear? Did you hear what happened in the big city of Jerusalem? Did you hear how Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, has murdered some Galileans, some people from your part of the country? Did you hear they were worshiping in the temple and Pilate had them killed right there in the temple as they were worshiping? Their blood mingling with the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing. What an outrage. What a sacrilege. Maybe they were sinners. Maybe that's the reason God allowed them to die so tragically. But Jesus, did you hear about it? The text doesn't tell us that the reason that they underwent the tragedy was because they were sinners, but that's the way we think sometimes when bad things happen to people. It must be because they did something wrong. Must be because they have some secret sin. Must be that they offended God in some way. Jesus acknowledges that they were indeed sinners. We all are sinners. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus says, don't think that they were any worse sinners than anyone else. Don't think that they were any worse sinners than you are. And while we're talking about tragedies, the same is true about those 18 people who died when the tower fell on them. Don't think that they were any worse sinners than you. They were all sinners, and you are sinners too. And unless you repent, the same thing is going to happen to you. Those are harsh words from the Lord. They're not the kind and pastoral, gentle words that we expect from Jesus. But he's offering a warning. He's given the people that he cares about, the people that he loves, a warning. Just like the warning that the doctor gave to the young man in the hospital. Jesus is telling them that unless they change, unless they come to their senses, unless they turn around, unless they start bearing fruit that is worthy of people who belong to God, that they are all going to perish. That was the bad news. The good news that Jesus wants them to know is that they still had time. There was still time for the grace of God. There was still time. One of the things that Jesus was trying to get his people to repent from was their hard-heartedness, their inclination towards violence. There were among them people who believed that they could bring the kingdom of God in by force. There were people who believed that they could cleanse the Holy Land of Roman pagan influence if they used force. But Jesus was telling them that that is not God's way, and that unless they repent, unless they turn around, unless they follow him into the kingdom, that they were going to bring great disaster upon themselves and bring great disaster upon Israel. But of course, the people failed to listen to Jesus. And 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, what Jesus said did indeed come true. The Jews rebelled and thought that they could rid the Holy Land of Roman influence, and the Romans would come down and sweep down on little Judea, and they would lay siege to Jerusalem, and they would invade and slaughter the people. Some were killed by the sword as they took refuge in the temple, just like the Galileans who had been slaughtered in the temple by Pilate. And others were killed when the walls of the city, including the temple, collapsed and fell on them. It was a terrible, terrible judgment on Israel, who believed that through violence they could bring in the kingdom of God. There are many people in our world today who believe the same thing, that through violence we can accomplish the will of God. But what does this text say to us? How does this text speak to us 2,000 years later? Well, it's still a warning. Still a warning for us as well. It's a warning for us to take stock of our lives. It's a warning for us to look deep down inside of our lives and ask ourselves what we must repent from, what we too must turn away from, if we are to be people who bear fruit that is worthy of the kingdom of God. We all need to repent. And many of you know what you need to turn away from. Some of us need to turn away from our selfishness. Some of us need to turn away from our chauvinism. Some of us need to turn away from our materialism. Some of us need to turn away from our greed. Some of us need to turn around and turn away from our belief that we can be saved by violence. Some of us need to turn away from the idols that have come to dominate our lives. Some of us need to turn around from our reliance on drugs and alcohol or whatever else may give us ease and comfort. But we all need to repent. We all need to heed the ways of God. But Jesus isn't just speaking to us as individuals. He's also speaking to us as people of God. He's also speaking to us as people in the church, people who are to bear witness as to what God is doing in the world, just as the Israelites were to bear witness to what God is doing in the world. We live in a world that is careening towards death. We live in a world that is colluded with the forces and powers of death. We live in a world that believes that violence, that with our violence, that if we just have enough guns and bombs and tanks, we can secure ourselves. But it's a fool's errand. It is leading us towards death. We live in a world that believes that if we just have enough money, then we can fortify our lives and secure our lives. But again, it's a fool's dream. What it's led to is more and more dissatisfaction, more and more inequality. We live in a world that is indifferent to the plight of others, a world that believes if we just take care of ourselves, if I just look after number one, look after myself, then everything will be all right. Let everyone else take care of themselves. But again, that is to collude with the forces and powers of death. And unfortunately, oftentimes we in the church also collude with those same forces and powers of death. I was listening several weeks ago when one of the candidates for president was speaking at a Christian college and was alluding to a passage of scripture, and he called it 2 Corinthians, and everyone started laughing. Everyone knows that you say 2 Corinthians. It was an indication that this particular person never or hardly ever reads the Bible. But what worries me more are those Christians who do read the Bible and know how to quote the Bible, but often subordinate the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to something else. We often subordinate the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the way of love, to our nationalism or to our chauvinism or to our penchant for violence or militarism. Everything else takes precedence over the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, except the way that he taught us to walk, which is the way of love, the way of the cross. But Jesus says that unless we repent, if we don't repent, then we church people may be courting disaster. Jesus' message to us is the same message that he gave earlier. Don't think that those Israelites who lived 2,000 years ago was any worse sinners than we are. Don't think that they're any worse sinners than you. But unless you repent, unless as God's people you repent, and we all repent from our chauvinism, from our indifference, from our penchant for violence, unless we repent, then very easily the same thing that happened to them could very well happen to us. That's the bad news. The good news is that there's still time. There's still time for us to bear fruit. There's still time for us to live as the people of God. There's still time for us to bear the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of peace, the fruits of love. There's still time to turn our lives around. I was reading recently of just one person who bears the kind of fruit that I think is indicative of the people of God. He's a 90-some-year-old man living in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. His name is Arnold Abbott. I'm not even sure if he is still alive at this point, but a few years back, he had gotten himself into trouble in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, because of his serving meals to homeless people on the beach of Fort Lauderdale. He was a professional cook, a chef, but every week he would prepare a meal and he would bring it to the beach at Fort Lauderdale, upsetting city officials who didn't want the eyesore of homeless people queuing up to receive a meal to in any way dissuade people from tourism. And so he was told to stop. Stop what he was doing, or he would be arrested. But this 90-year-old saint refused to stop. And so week after week, he would go to the beach and he would serve the homeless a dinner. He would serve people regardless of who they were, homeless or what, black or white, red, yellow, it didn't make any difference. He would go there and he would serve those who were in need of a meal, a meal. And he was arrested. He was arrested. But he said that you're going to have to keep me in jail, or you're going to have to arrest me every week, because every week that I have breath, I'm coming here to this beach to serve homeless people. That's what God has called me to do. That is the fruit that God wants me to bear. I'm 90 years old, he said. I no longer care about myself. I care only about serving the Lord. There's still time for all of us to bear fruit that is worthy of the kingdom. I'll close with the parable that Jesus gave in our reading, the parable of the vineyard, the parable of a tree, a vineyard that did not grow any fruit. Not only did it not grow any fruit, but it was robbing the surrounding vegetation of the much needed nutrients that was needed to grow. And so the owner of the place simply wants to cut it down. If you're not going to bear any fruit, cut it down. But the manager of the place begs for one more chance. Give this tree one more chance. I've been taking care of it for 3 years. For 3 years, I've been watering it. For 3 years, I've been pruning it. For 3 years, I have done everything that I could do so that it might be able to bear fruit. Just give me one more year. Give me just a little bit more time. Allow me to work my magic just a little mile longer. Allow me to prune it and place manure on it and help it to grow. And at the end of that time, if it hasn't borne any fruit, cut it down. Let those who have ears to hear what the Lord is saying to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is through your grace that we live. It is through your grace that we move. It is through your grace that we have our being. You have given us time. Time to be your people. Time to make friends as we move along this journey of following you and being your people. Time to bear the fruit that you desire that we bear. Fruits of love and grace and peace, which are the fruits of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you help us to continue to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to bear witness to a world that is careening towards death. Help us to be the light that shines in the midst of the darkness. In all that we do, help us to be the people who have the cross at the center of our lives, your cross of self-giving love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.